Well, friends, good morning. Happy Easter to you, or as we say in our home, Happy Resurrection Sunday. If you're using the worship bulletin that we put together for you for today, you'll have begun your time of worship this morning by proclaiming that traditional Easter greeting, Alleluia, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, Alleluia. It's a reminder that there's so much to give thanks for and so much to praise God for as we proclaim that great truth that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, we remind ourselves that the historical, bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus is central to the Christian faith. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead at one particular moment in history. And so it's central to the Christian faith, and indeed it's central to the very gospel message itself. Christianity ultimately has no good news to proclaim if Jesus isn't alive. This, in fact, was one of the things we thought about last week when we looked at Colossians chapter 1 as we reflected on the hope of the gospel. That is the hope that the gospel gives to us. And if you had a chance to listen to that reflection I provided for you last week, we considered how the fact that Jesus is sovereign over everything and how everything holds together in Him provides us with hope. We also considered the fact that Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins, and the fact that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead provides us with hope. Because one of the things it means is that we can look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which everything will be reconciled to God one day. And so we noted, all right, there'll be no more deadly viruses in the new heavens and the new earth precisely because Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. All right, that's the hope of the gospel. That's the hope that the gospel brings to our lives. And so I noted last week that throughout this month of April, while we're sadly still physically separated because of this deadly pandemic, that I want to take some time to reflect with you this month on the nature of hope as it's presented to us in the Bible. And so this morning, I want to look with you at 1 Peter chapter 1. So grab a Bible, have it open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. This first letter of Peter's is really a letter that can be classified as a letter of hope. Peter talks explicitly several times about hope throughout this letter. And more importantly, he's writing to several communities of Christians who are very much in need of a strong reminder of the hope that they have in the good news of Jesus. And the aspect of this gospel hope that Peter focuses on in our passage here today is that our hope is a living hope. We'll talk about what that means in a moment, but that's Peter's focus, that we as Christians have a living hope. And so, friends, my prayer is that that will be of good news to you today, because I think there's something profoundly ironic about the timing of our Easter celebration this year, that in the midst of all the death around us, and in fact, one report I saw indicated that the peak of deaths in the U.S. due to COVID-19 might actually fall on this very weekend. And yet in the midst of all that death around us, we're here today rightly celebrating new life, which I just find to be a very interesting connection in time. It actually makes me think of one of the lines in the Anglican liturgy for a funeral. One of the things that an Anglican minister says when he's presiding over a funeral is that in the midst of life, we're in death, which of course is true. In the midst of life, we're in death. And that's a reminder that we frequently need so that we don't forget how fleeting everything is. But what strikes me this weekend is that the reverse is also true, that in the midst of death, we're in life. And in some ways, you see, we're experiencing that in a profound way this weekend, because in the midst of all the death around us, we're rightly celebrating new life and rightly celebrating the resulting living hope that comes from that new life, which is exactly what we must hang on to in the midst of death. And that's what Peter is trying to accomplish here as well with this letter. And so my prayer is that this will be of good news to you today. So let's turn our attention to the text. And you can see from the opening verse that this is indeed a letter from Peter, who was an apostle of Jesus, which means that the person writing this is both an eyewitness to Jesus' resurrection and someone who has the authority of an apostle to proclaim it. And the people to whom Peter initially was proclaiming this are also described here. And they're described as being the elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, Peter doesn't have in mind a literal exile when he writes that. Rather, he's referring to the reality that's true of every Christian, that this world isn't our true home. We're like exiles. As those called by God and sanctified by the Spirit, and as those who follow Jesus, we're like exiles here who are dispersed throughout the world as we await the return of Jesus and the establishment of a new heavens and a new earth. And so that's very much part of the context here as Peter writes to help us better grasp the nature of the hope that we have as God's people in exile. And so then if you look at verse 3, it's beginning with verse 3 that Peter unpacks the nature of our hope. Look at verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's a great verse. So let's try to dissect that and then piece it together in a way that we can make sense of. So to begin, we need to note that Peter doesn't just say we have a living hope, but that we've been born again to a living hope. And he locates the reason for that new birth we have in the mercy of God. Right? It's according to God's great mercy. So not just mercy, but great mercy that God has caused us to be born again. Now here's why this language of being born again is so important within the context of discussing the hope of the gospel. The gospel does indeed bring hope. Again, this is what we thought about last week. The gospel is good news about who Jesus is and what He's done for sinful people by dying on the cross and rising again. The gospel, it's good news. It's filled with hope. But here's the thing, you see. Unless a person is born again, the hope of the gospel never actually becomes theirs. Without the new birth, it's a hope that simply exists in theory, but which is never actually and effectually applied to a person's life. Let me give you an illustration. This isn't original to me, but I find this helpful. You can think of the new birth as being like heart surgery. Right? We're people who are sick with sin. Every human being, our hearts are sick. We need a new heart. Now, in order for that surgery to take place, you need a surgeon who's willing to do the surgery. That's God. God, in His mercy, though we have nothing to pay Him, is merciful and willing to perform heart surgery on us. But we also need an effective surgical instrument, and that's the gospel. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the surgical instrument that God uses through the work of the Holy Spirit to give us a new heart and a new life. As Peter puts it in verse 3, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus is the surgical instrument that God in His mercy uses to give us a new heart. Okay, so you have the surgeon, God in His mercy, and you have the surgical instrument, the resurrection of Jesus. But now you need the surgery itself, you see. Because without the surgeon actually using the surgical instrument to go into us and clean us out and make us new, we're still sick and we're still going to die eternally. Which is precisely why the new birth that Peter speaks of here is so essential. Because the new birth is that surgery. It's that surgery where God opens us up, cleans us out, unites us to Jesus and His resurrection, and thereby makes us new. And so then the result you see is that we walk out of the hospital after that surgery with a living hope. That's our new diagnosis, our new condition. We are those who have been born again to a living hope. So if you want to think about, well, how do I get this hope of the gospel? How does this gospel hope become mine? Well, the answer is that God must give it to you. It's because of Him and His mercy towards you and what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf. Which is why Peter begins verse 3, notice, by praising God. Blessed be, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, anytime we think about the hope that we have, we should praise God because it's all His doing. It's His gift to us. So with that in mind, what more then can we say about this living hope of the gospel that God's mercifully given to us? What's the nature of this living hope that we've been born into? Well, let's take some time to reflect on that. And as we do so, I think, first of all, we just need to make explicit that this hope is indeed a living hope. It's a living hope. It's alive. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. In other words, it's a hope that's sure and certain. There's an undying and permanent character to our hope. And this, of course, is different from many of the ways that we often use the word hope. I think most of the time when people use the word hope, they're actually expressing uncertainty rather than certainty. For example, my kids may hope that I'll make pizza for dinner tonight. Right? They may want that. I may do it. But there's an uncertainty whether it's really going to happen. I may just be too tired. They may hope for it, but it's unclear whether it's going to take place. Or I may personally hope that my grandfather and mother back in New Mexico will remain healthy during this pandemic. That's my desire. I'm hoping for that, but I don't really know if that's going to be the case or not. And so there's a sense of uncertainty built into the way that we often use the word hope. But you see, that's not the distinctive biblical meaning of the word hope. And it's certainly not the meaning of a living hope. A living hope isn't just a desire for something good in the future, but rather a living hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. It expects something to happen, and it's confident that it will absolutely happen. And the reason it's so confident, the reason it's a living hope, is because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's precisely because Jesus rose from the dead that we have a sure and certain hope for the future. This is very much in contrast to someone like Bertrand Russell, the atheist philosopher. Russell once said, "Christian optimism about the future is built on the ground that fairy stories are pleasant." But friends, no, it's not. Our optimism, our hope, our certainty about the future is based on the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection. You know, just put yourself in Peter's shoes. The Apostle Peter could speak this way in the present about the future because of what happened in the past. The resurrection of Jesus was a life-changing reality for Peter. Now, let me quote for you Edmund Clowney. He writes this. He says, "When Jesus died on the cross, it was the end of all Peter's hopes. Peter knew only bitter sorrow for his own denials of Jesus. The dawn could not bring hope. With the crowing of the rooster, he heard the echo of his curses. But Jesus did not stay dead. On that Easter morning, Peter learned from the women of the empty tomb and the message of the angels. He went running to the tomb and saw its evidence. He left in wonder. But Jesus remembered Peter and appeared to him even before he came to eat with the disciples in the upper room. Hope was reborn in Peter's heart with the sight of his living Lord. But the resurrection did much more than restore his master to him. The resurrection crowned the victory of Christ, his victory for Peter and for those to whom Peter writes. The resurrection shows that God has made the crucified both Lord and Christ. At the right hand of the Father, Jesus rules until the day that he will come to restore and renew all things. With the resurrection of Jesus and his entrance into glory, a new age has begun. Peter now awaits for the day when Jesus will be revealed from heaven, Peter's living hope is Jesus. Friends, it's because Jesus lives that we now have a living hope. The second thing we should observe about this hope that we have is that it's the hope that we too will be raised from the dead like Jesus. Now, that certainly seems to be part of Peter's meaning here, that it's through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that we have this specific living hope. And so as we talk about hope for the future here today, we're not just talking about the hope that we'll have a better life in this world, whatever that may look like. We're not just even talking about the hope that this virus will end soon. No, the focus of our living hope is that life will go on forever, sustained by the power of the resurrected Christ. And friends, again, we're certain of that. We're certain that though disease may ravage our bodies, if we're in Jesus, we'll one day be resurrected like Jesus. Praise God for that. Furthermore, third, Peter identifies this living hope as a hope for a future heavenly inheritance. This is what Peter discusses in verse 4. He says, "We have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." Friends, you who are exiles in this world, you who have put your trust in Jesus and His death and His resurrection, right now being kept in heaven for you is an inheritance. Okay, so your stocks may be plummeting, the prospects for your retirement account may look very bleak right now, but in heaven, reserved for you at this very moment, Christian friend, is an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, and never fade. And it's already there. It's already been won for you. It's already got your name on it. And not only that, but fourth, not only does Peter identify this living hope we have for the future as a hope for a resurrected body and a hope for an inheritance that will never fade, but he also speaks of it in terms of the fullness of our salvation. And so he goes on in verse 5 to talk about not only how our inheritance in heaven is being guarded for us, but how we are being guarded for it, and thus how we'll receive the fullness of God's grace to us in Jesus. Look at verse 5. Peter writes about you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, so notice that Peter speaks of salvation in a future tense here. So it's a salvation that's ready to be revealed when Jesus comes again. In other words, not until Jesus returns and we receive our resurrected bodies and we receive our heavenly inheritance, not until then will we have all that God intends for us in Jesus. And friends, this has been God's plan all along. If you look down at verses 10 through 12, verses 10 through 12 are some really important verses. We're not going to look at these in any detail here today, but in these verses, what Peter is talking about, he's talking about how the Old Testament prophets looked forward to this salvation in Christ, this salvation of God's grace that comes to us through the sufferings of Christ and through His subsequent glories. And so Peter's message here is that by God's grace, we are saved, we are being saved, and our living hope, our sure, certain, rock-solid hope is that one day we'll have the fullness of our salvation when Jesus comes again and we get to live with Him in glory. Now, friends, let me just pause there. Is this not a magnificent picture of what your future will be? Do you have full assurance that this is what awaits you in the future? You should. Because if you've been born again, then you've been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which means you too will be raised. You'll have an inheritance in heaven that is yours for eternity, and thus you'll have the fullness of your salvation in Jesus. And again, it's all there. It's all there in heaven, ready and waiting for you. There are no hoops you have to jump through. There's nothing you need to achieve in life right now in order to secure this. It's yours because of Jesus. And friends, not even I could mess this up. I mess up all sorts of things in my life, but not even I can mess this up, because if I'm a genuine believer, then the assurance of God's word here in verse 5 is that he's going to guard me through faith until the very end. In other words, God will protect us through his power by sustaining our faith until we make it all the way home. So praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fifth, the nature of this living hope that we've been born again to is a hope that causes us to rejoice even in the midst of suffering. This is what Peter speaks of in verses 6 to 9. And friends, you may find that in these difficult days, verses 6 to 9 are an anchor for your soul. Look at verse 6. Peter writes, In this living hope, and all that comes with this living hope, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Okay, so this living hope that we've been born into causes us to rejoice. And it causes us to rejoice even when the circumstances of our lives are filled with difficulty and grief. And the reason that's the case, says Peter, is because of what those difficult circumstances accomplish in our lives. And so here's how Peter pictures that for us. He pictures the trials we go through as being a refining fire that tests our faith in the same way that gold is refined. So when gold is melted in the fire, what happens is that the impurities in the gold, they float to the top and they can then be removed, such that when the refining fire is over, the gold is even more valuable than it was before. And friends, so it is with your faith in God. You have faith. You trust his promises, but there are impurities in it. There are elements of grumbling and doubt, and there are tendencies to trust other things alongside God, like health and money and position and popularity, right? There's all this dirt that's mingled with the gold of our faith, and so our faith needs to be refined or tested in the fiery trials that we experience in life. In fact, the way Peter expresses it in verse 6 is that sometimes these trials are necessary in our lives. Right? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And so what Peter's saying is that actually the temporary trials we walk through as exiles in this world are meant to help us get all the way to our heavenly home. Now, why is that the case? Well, it's the case because if our faith is real, you see, the fiery trials push us to cling to God and to love him and to trust him even more than we already do for his future salvation. And so then as I do that, following Peter's logic all the way from verse 5 to verse 9, as I cling to God more and more, I'm then receiving the outcome of my faith, which is the salvation of my soul. So, verse 5, faith depends on the power of God to bring me to that final salvation. Trials then test my faith so that if my faith is real, I cling to God even more because of the trial. And finally, when I do that, then my faith is proven genuine and the outcome will most surely be my salvation. Now, think of it this way. Have you ever watched how in the wintertime those elaborate ice sculptures are done. Ice sculpting requires this intricate process whereby a variety of tools and techniques are used to make a simple block of ice into whatever the sculptor intends it to be. And so if we can change the metaphor in our passage from fire to ice, we can say that that's kind of what God's doing. Right? He's taking a block of ice and making it into something magnificent. And sometimes he uses a chainsaw to do that work, and it's heavy-duty work. But sometimes it's just a chisel. He's just chiseling little pieces of ice away, and sometimes it's just warm water needed to kind of smooth this out. But that's the way God works. He works through a variety of ways and through a variety of trials. Notice how Peter speaks of various trials here, which seems to indicate that he has any and every trial in mind. And so whatever trial you have ever had to go through in your life, however painful it may be, and for all of us, this current trial of a global pandemic is difficult. And for some of you, it's particularly difficult and painful for a whole variety of reasons. But friends, in all of that, trust that He's sculpting you. Trust that He's making you into someone who trusts Him and clings to Him and who finds your ultimate joy not in the comforts and things of this world, which is not your home, but in Him. Brothers and sisters, look at verse 8. I mean, do you not find verse 8 to be even more true in your life right now, precisely because of the trial you're currently enduring? Though you have not seen Jesus, you love Jesus. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Friends, do you not love Jesus even more right now, precisely because you're walking through this trial? Do you not look forward to your resurrected body and your heavenly inheritance and the glory of your salvation even more right now than you normally do? Do you not long to see Jesus with an even greater intensity at this very difficult moment? And so even when we have to walk through these temporary trials, if we have a living hope, we can still rejoice, because these trials aren't going to last forever. They serve a necessary purpose in our lives, and they're strengthening our faith in the glorious Savior whom we love and adore. Let me finish by observing one more feature of this living hope that we're born into. Now, the final observation I want to make is connected to what Peter says in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Therefore, okay, in light of all of that he's been talking about so far in this chapter, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, we have an emphasis on the future here. The coming revelation of Jesus, His second coming, which, as we've already observed, will be the time when we receive our resurrected bodies, our heavenly inheritance, the fullness of our salvation and glory, and most importantly, it'll be when we get to see Jesus finally and fully. And therefore, says Peter, this should be our absolute focus in life. This is what we should be setting our minds on. This is what we should be pressing towards. And so, friends, the nature of this living hope we have requires us to take action. We can't just sit idly by and think this living hope is magically going to work in us. No, says Peter, we have to set our hope fully on the grace that's coming to us in Jesus. So friends, we have to be intentional with this. We have to work to cultivate this living hope that we've been born into. Think back to that original illustration I used of how the new birth is like that of surgery. Again, God in His mercy is the surgeon. The death and resurrection of Jesus is the surgical instrument, and the new birth is the surgical procedure that allows us to then walk out of the hospital with the condition of a living hope. Well, if we extend that metaphor, what we're now saying is that even though this is your condition, you have to live like it. You have to remember that surgery. You have to remember the mercy of the surgeon. You have to remember the power of that surgical instrument. And you have to remember what it accomplished in you and for you. Right? It would be foolish to leave that hospital and not now give thanks and live in the new condition that's yours. So friends, again, this world isn't your home. You're an exile with a living hope for something far greater to come. So get yourself ready for that. Don't let your mind become inebriated with all sorts of false hopes and false joys and ungodly distractions, but rather set your hope fully on what's coming to you when Jesus returns. Brothers and sisters, don't let the difficulty of our current moment consume you. Don't give in to the despair as you face the daily trials of your life right now. Set your hope on God's grace. He has given you a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we say once again, and over again with Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory and honor and praise. Amen.